If you open it with me to your copy of God's Word in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And if you would also stand for the public reading of Scripture. Malachi chapter 3. The insert's a little bit wrong. It says Malachi 4. We're on Malachi 3, just so in case you're confused. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Hear now God's inspired, infallible, and preserved word. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father, you are truly the one who arts in heaven. And we come not on our own merit, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. And we also come by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the one who enables us to cry out to you, Abba, Father. And so we come now, not in dependence on our own strength, but on dependence of you. Because unless you build the house, those who labor in vain who build it. Unless you watch over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we confess that we need you. We confess with the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from him, we can do nothing. And so in the hearing, in the explanation, in the application of the Holy Scriptures, we need your help. And so please help us. Give us grace. Even this morning, feeling inadequate to teach and preach. Thank you for that. Oh, what a blessing it is to feel inadequate. What a blessing it is to feel my sufficiency is of you. What a blessing it is to wake up and not know how things will turn out. Because it allows me to rely not on myself, but on you who raised the dead. And so please help me now. Please give me grace. Please strengthen me. This is a tough text in a lot of different ways. But the blessing of expository preaching is, I didn't pick it, it's the one-on-one. And so thank you for this text. I'm commanded to preach the whole counsel of your word. And so please help us to be Bereans and search the scriptures about these things. We pray for your blessing, and may the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you, if not most of you, are familiar with the famous missionary whose name is Jim Elliot. Very famous missionary, went to Ecuador with three other men to bring the gospel. And while he went there, him and his four men were killed. They were trying to bring the gospel, and they were killed. This was a savage tribe that they were trying to reach. And Jim Elliot is known for many things. But maybe the thing Jim Elliot is most known for is a quote that is being quoted over and over and over and over again. And it's very fitting for a text like this. And his quote goes like this. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the big heart of this text. That we are not foolish in giving to God. That giving to God is wise. And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, has been a text that's been taken captive by the prosperity gospel. A text that has been used for all types of bad reasons. But it is in the Word of God. And so, just like people can abuse preaching, we don't give it up. People can abuse prayer, but we don't stop praying. People can abuse this text, but we don't skip over it. And as I prayed in my prayer, the blessing of expository preaching is I didn't stand up last week and say, oh, Malachi 3, 7 through 12 would be a good text to preach. As I'm preaching through this book, this is the text that I'm on. And it would be unfair and unwise and unfaithful if I said, you know what? Money is a hard subject to talk about. I might as well skip it. Because I'm commanded as a preacher in this church to declare the whole counsel of God. And so, this is the text we're on. And God being our helper, we desire to understand it faithfully. Because it's part of the Word of God. God is the one who says, you're robbing me. Not Sam. And so, as we seek to be meek and humble and receive the implanted Word which is able to save our souls, may we come to it in that way. That our hearts will be open to hear what God has to say in this text. Because again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And John Calvin said, somewhat paraphrasing, but he said, when money has the grip on our hearts. This is John Calvin. This is not a prosperity gospel preacher. This is John Calvin. When money has the grip on our hearts, God has lost his authority. When money has the grip over our hearts, God has lost his authority. And so the main point of this section, of this text, is returning to the Lord through faithful giving and therefore receiving his blessings. Returning to the Lord through faithful giving and therefore receiving his blessings. Verse 7 reads, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? The people in Malachi's day, just like their fathers, were straying away from God's ordinances, his statutes, his ways. That's a good way to describe national Israel as a whole. They were known as a people who were stiff-necked in their heart. They strayed from God's ordinances. They strayed from God's ways. They strayed from God's paths. They were those who heard the false teachers say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is a description of the nation as a whole. Yes, there was a faithful remnant in Israel that truly loved God, truly obeyed God, sincerely worshiped God. Yes, that's utterly true. But as a whole, Malachi is talking about the whole of the nation. This is how you can describe them. They strayed away from God's ordinances. That's what Israel was like. They forsook God's way. Jeremiah chapter 2 cannot be more clear about this. The nation committed two evils. These were the two evils. How would you answer what the two evils were? God says you commit two evils. You forsook me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns that can hold no water. That was the call of the people of Israel, that they forsook the true God in whom fountains of water were found. And they made for themselves broken cisterns that could hold no water at all. They were straying away from God's ordinances. And Malachi says, just like your fathers did that, just like your fathers were known as forsaking me and forsaking my way and forsaking my commandments, that's the same thing that characterizes you. You are forsaking my way. Just as the fathers forsook, so you are not keeping my ways. So Malachi reminds these people of the terrible state of forsaking God's ways. He says, you have gone away from me. You have not kept my statutes and ordinances. You've done it just like your fathers. But in the midst of that, there's hope. He says, you have gone away from me and my ordinances. You have turned aside from my statutes and ways. But there is hope. God could have said, period, and there'd be no point in reading the rest of the section. But there's more than just you strayed from me. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. What a wonderful promise that is in God's word. It's similar to the promise in James chapter 4. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. That's God's promise. Old Testament, New Testament. If we return and come near to God, God promises that he will return and come near to us. That even in the midst of straying and going away from God's ordinances, if we come back to God in repentance, faith, and obedience, he promises to return unto us. But that's God's promise, that no matter how far we strayed, no matter how far they strayed, no matter what it was, if they came back in repentance, faith, and obedience, God promised to return. That's a wonderful promise. That God promises his people that if they return to him, he will return to them. And so, God is reminding them through Malachi of what they've done wrong, their stiff-necked behavior, but the promise of returning to him. And that's my second point, a call to return. We'll see what he means by returning in this text, but I just want us to know at the outset, whatever it is, maybe there's times in your life, let me make it more personal and take it out of the historical. Maybe there's times in your life where you feel, I've done too much, I can't come back to God. Maybe there's times in your life where you feel, I've sinned a sin that I just repented of, and how can I come back to God right now? Because God doesn't want my prayer. God doesn't want my confession. God doesn't want me to come back to him because I'm too dirty at this point. I sin too much right now. God doesn't want my prayer. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. That's his promise. No matter what the sin is, no matter what the struggle is, no matter how dirty you feel, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. No matter what it is. So the question for you is there something in which you need? We'll see in this text what it was in Malachi's day, but think about yourself. Is there something that you need to return to God over so that he returns to you in? Is there something that we need to repent of and so God draws near to us? Hopefully, as believers, we're living a life of repentance, confession, and forsaking. And therefore, God is always with us. But at the same time, there are times when we can stray. And so that's why it's so important in the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep quick accounts with God. What do I mean with that? You're convicted of a sin. And you don't say, well, I'll get that right in 2 hours. I'll get that right in tomorrow. I'll get that right tomorrow. Immediately, as you are convicted of the sin, return to God and he will return to you. That's what we are called to do. To not push it aside, not let it slide, not say, I'll get that right later. But as soon as we are convicted, we want to come to the fountain and the throne of grace. Return to me, and I will return to you. Then he goes on to say, where the people say, but you said, Malachi saying what the people are saying, but you said, in what way shall we return? It's almost as if they're confused what's going on. In what way shall we return? And we've seen this before in Malachi. We've seen them saying, questioning God's purposes, questioning God's ways, questioning why they're in the wrong. And they are, again, questioning God and Malachi of, what did we do that was wrong? What do you mean we have to return? In what way shall we return? I take this more, not necessarily that they're ignorant, but it's like a young child who they know that they're wrong. They know that they got caught and they're like, what? What do you mean I'm in trouble? Acting sinfully ignorant. That they know they're caught. They know they did something wrong and they're trying to play it off as if, no. I'm okay. And in this text, God, through Malachi, is reminding the people that they're not okay. They're not in a good place. And they're not where they ought to be. But then we see in our third point, these last two will be a little bit longer. In verse 8, God tells them how they ought to return to him. verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The Lord says, through Malachi, will a man rob God? Will someone take from what belongs to God and keep it for himself? The question is, how silly it is to rob from God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. Everything belongs to God, and it's silly to think that someone could rob God. Will a man rob God? But the Lord even says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Where do we see this language of the wrongness of stealing? Well, the place we see it most clearly is in the Eighth Commandment. You shall not steal. The Eighth Commandment was written on the heart of man from the beginning. You shall not steal. It was a law written on Adam's heart in creation and is a perpetual commandment for all times and all places. You shall not steal. We think sometimes, most often, about stealing from one another, because the last 6 commandments are about loving our neighbor as ourself. But a lot of times we don't think about breaking the 8th commandment by stealing from God. When was the last time you thought, I broke the 8th commandment because I took from God? We can easily think, I broke it because I stole someone's time, I stole music, I stole a possession, whatever the case may be. But this text says you can rob and break the 8th commandment by stealing from God. And that's a serious claim, to rob and steal from God. He isn't saying you stole from the Levitical priesthood, which would have been right. He isn't saying you stole from the poor and the needy, which would have been right. He said you stole from me. You robbed me. And so that's why this text is something that we can't just skirt over. Because if we misunderstand what this text means, we have the possibility to be robbing God. And I know, I hope it's the same for you, I know for me, I don't want to stand on judgment day and God saying, you robbed me. I don't want to hear God saying in his corrective discipline over my life, your life was marked by robbing me. Do you want that? Do you want God to say that over your life? You have robbed me? No one should ever want that. We shouldn't want someone, a mere man, to say, you have robbed me, let alone the God who reigns over heaven and earth. And he says that you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. One thing that's important to remember as we get into the context of giving, faithful giving, tithes and offerings, is biblically, no one in this room owns anything. Did you know that? Biblically, no one in this room owns anything. Because what are we called in the Bible? It starts with an S and it rhymes with ewards. Stewards. That we are stewards of God's money. And so in some sense, it's wrong to say my money. Because God, you are not, it doesn't belong to you. You are God's money manager. God gives you the money, so you steward it for him. God gives you possessions, so you use them for him. So one way to help us with this is to start using the phrase, and I've tried to get in the habit, I don't always do it perfectly, but I've tried to get in the habit of saying God's money. What do you? Because a lot of times we think about the church's money being God's money. But it's also equally true that our personal money is lent to us from God and belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. Nothing we have is ours. God simply lends it so we would be his stewards. That's what it means to be a steward. When you hire out a steward and you give them money, the money doesn't become theirs to do whatever they want with it. It's your money, and you want them to do with it what you want them to do. And that's the same thing it is with God. And so before we think of anything else related with money, that is foundational. That God's money given to us, that we would steward it. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand anything the Bible has to say about money. Because stewardship is the biblical word of keeping money. Stewardship. And again, stewards don't own it. They simply use it for the master's use. And we are stewards of God's money. That's what we are. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills, everything belongs to God. And he tells them that they are robbing him, even though he owns everything. They are robbing him in tithes and offerings. The tithe in the Old Testament, we see two examples of the tithe being given before the Mosaic Covenant. If you return to Genesis 14, these are somewhat disputed texts on how we should look at them, but I think it would be helpful to at least see these texts. Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 18 reads, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And here's the language. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So we see Abram with Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God, who is a type of Jesus Christ, who he reminds Abram that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. So first he reminds him of what I just told you. God owns everything. God is the possessor of heaven and of earth. And then in light of that, he gave him a tithe of all. If you turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Now it's Jacob, starting at verse 18 again. Genesis 28, verse 18. What I'm trying to show you here is that tithe 10% language, tithe just means 10%, is in Genesis. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. The you is to God. And so we see Jacob and Abram in the Old Covenant, before the Mosaic Covenant, giving a tenth. And so we see this principle of the 10%. But I know there's some people that aren't as convinced from those things. And let me just say this publicly. There are differing views on whether tithing is still for today. And so I want to make that clear. There are differing views amongst people. I'm going to tell you the way I lean, this key word, the way I lean. But there are people who differ on this. But as I'm going through, I want to make that public statement. But I do think it still matters, because if we're wrong about it, we could be robbing God. So that's why I don't want to just gloss over the issue, because God says you're robbing me in tithes. And so we want to understand, how do we think about that today in robbing God? That's why I'm not just skirting over it. I could have just said, well, tithes and offerings, okay, yeah, give money. But we want to think about it more deeply than that. In the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Covenant, the tithe, one of the primary reasons, there was other reasons, but the primary reason the tithe was given was this: to support the Levitical priests. Namely, to support the pastors, we could say. That was why the tithe was given. To support the ministers of the word in the Old Covenant. They were called the priests. They didn't have inheritance to the land. They didn't have access to the land. And so they were given the tithe. The sermon could sound self-serving. I'm not doing it for that purpose. I'm not doing it about supporting me. I just want to be faithful to the text. So if you hear, well, Sam's saying this because he wants to be supported, that's not the point. I just want to be faithful to why the tithe was given, whether I'm supported or not. And so the tithe was given to the pastors of the Old Covenant, we could say, the Levitical priesthood, the people who were set aside to minister the word. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see a parallel between the two, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 9, the parallel between supporting the Levitical priests, those who serve the altar, those who serve the Old Testament, and New Testament gospel ministers. 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14. It reads like this. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who minister the holy things are the priests. And those who serve at the altar, the priests, partake of the offerings of the altar. So what's his argument? Don't you know that how do the priests survive? Because they partake of the offerings of the people. That's how they survive. They would die from starvation if it wasn't for the people giving, because they had no inheritance. And the tithe is how they were supported. Hopefully everyone understands that in the Old Testament, that's how the Levites survived. The tithe, the 10% of the people's possessions. That's how they survived. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Verse 14 is key. Even so, the ESV translates it, in the same way. In the same way. What does that mean? In the same way. Exactly the same. Right? I don't think any other meaning you can get from that. In the same way. Just as Levitical priesthood was cared for, how? The tithe. In the same way. Yes, I'm a little bit passionate about the subject. In the same way. In the same way. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So the Levitical priesthood was, how were they taken care of? The tithe. In the same way, how are New Testament gospel ministers to be taken care of? It seems to me the tithe. In the same way. Just as they were taken care of in the Old Testament, in the same way, we ought to be taken care of, not we, ministers of the gospel, should be taken care of through the tithe. And so, what I'm trying to prove with this text is if people come down to different conclusions, I understand there are differing conclusions. But I just want to show you biblically, because I don't want to just say it and give no biblical backing for it. This would be my best text for why tithing continues in the New Testament. Because they were supported by the tithe, and in the same way, those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I think also, if you come to different conclusions, let's say you hold to, there is no command to give a specific number in the New Testament. Maybe you come down to that conclusion. Should those who have a better covenant, with a better priesthood, with a better mediator, with better promises, with a better temple, with a better future than the land of Canaan, give less? Should those who have a better priest, Jesus Christ, should those who have a better temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have better promises, a better covenant, give less than the children of the old covenant? Should they? Should we say, yet we live in a better covenant, better promises, better reality, therefore we ought to give less than those who lived in a lesser reality? I don't think how we could get that conclusion. If anything, if we say, you know what, tithing is not for today, we should say, how much more ought we to give? Because we live with better realities than the old covenant. But my argument from this text and from 1 Corinthians 9 and other texts is that God's command over our life. That can sound strong because it's hard for people to hear about money. It's a hard subject, I understand. But you know, Jesus talked, I read in Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, he talked more about money than heaven and hell. Isn't that interesting? Jesus talked more about money than heaven or hell. And so I believe it's God's command, based on this text and other texts, that we are robbing him if we don't give at least 10% of our income. Because we rob God in tithes and offerings. And so that's something for you to wrestle with. What does it mean in the same way, even so, as the Levitical priesthood was provided for by the tithe, in the same way, gospel ministers? And for me, hopefully for you, even if there's an argument of whether the tithe is or isn't for today, wouldn't it be better to say, I'm going to at least give 10 because I know that's obedient to God? And whether it's more, that's okay. But I'm at least going to give that because that's what the tithe was in the Old Testament. And in the same way, those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel. It said, I was reading statistics, that on average, most Christians give 2% of their income. That's what the statistics say. People could be standing before God robbing him, just as Malachi was rebuking the people in his day. I'm going to get to the next point with the blessings, because the wonderful thing about giving is God blesses it. And so, but I want to make the point first of duty and then delight. Because if we think that, well, I'm only going to give if I get blessing, then we can almost feel as if I'm not going to give unless I'm going to get blessing. But if we believe first that in the same way we ought to give to the Lord, then whether blessing comes or not, we want to be faithful with our money. That's the point. Because if we're ultimately hoping for blessings, then when blessings don't seem to come in the way we think, then we're going to stop giving. But if we give because we know it's obedient to God, it's obedience to God, then we give no matter what he gives back to us. And so, money is a big deal. And Jesus will say, you cannot serve both God and money. You have to choose one or the other. That's why Calvin's quote is good. If money has a grip over our hearts, God has lost his authority. Because you cannot serve both. And then the Lord says in verse 9, for you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. So he's saying, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, you've robbed me in your giving, and the curse of God is on the people. God is very strong in his language of robbing him. And so we ought to take it serious, the reality of robbing God. But whenever I see the language of curse in the Bible, I can't help but go to Galatians 3:13. Whenever we see curse in the Bible, we have to always remember as the children of God, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. And as we think about giving too, why in 2 Corinthians 8, why I had that text read, is because giving is in light of the gospel. I try to always relate obedience to the gospel. Hopefully you've seen that over and over again. Marriage is about the gospel. Worship is about the gospel. Faithful ministry is about the gospel. Giving is about the gospel. Because when the Apostle Paul is giving the rundown of the church giving of themselves to the Lord, and giving their finances, giving their money and their possessions, he says, this is why you're doing these things, because you know, for you know. For just means because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. So the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, says, the reason we give ultimately is because we know how much the Lord Jesus Christ has given for us. The one who ruled and reigned in heaven, the one who was infinitely spiritually rich, the one who had everything that he could have ever wanted because he was God's Son, the eternally begotten Son of the Father. He left the riches of heaven. He left all the wealth, we could say, of heaven, entered into human flesh, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. God manifested in the flesh. And he left the riches of glory, the wonders of glory, to step down to serve mankind. Even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And as we think about giving, we must think about the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that section in giving is done, the section doesn't end. Thank you for giving this wonderful gift. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's how it ends. That the reason why we give is because God has given to us. And the one who reigned left heaven to live and die for sinners. The one who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become spiritually rich. That's the motive for giving. That's the heart of giving. Ultimately, it has to be gospel-driven. Because if it's ultimately guilt-driven, we'll stop. If it's ultimately, well, Sam said, I have to give, and so I'm giving, that will never sustain anyone. But what will sustain us is we reflect in our giving the humiliation of God the Son. The one who was rich, who became poor. The one who rules and reigns, who was born, lived, died, and yes, rose again. That's what's going to motivate us ultimately to give. And so, we return to God through faithful giving. So, because in this text, we see that the command is return to me and I will return to you. The context is the way we return to God is by not robbing him in tithes and offerings. That's how we don't rob God. And then in verse 10, God gives this command and test. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Fourth point, the blessings of giving. The blessings of giving. We see in this text that the Lord says, bring the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Basically, bring it to the temple, bring it to me, that there may be food in my house. Some people say, well, where do we bring it now? There is no temple. We don't have a temple. Where do we bring it now? Well, actually, there is a temple. The temple is the New Covenant Church. You as an individual are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and us collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, where ultimately are we to bring our tithes and offerings? Yes, we can give to outside ministries. We ought to. We should. We're free to do that. We're free to give to others that we love. But ultimately, first and foremost, if you're a member here, you've covenanted with this church. You've said yes to this church, and in some sense, no to every other church. Not that you hate them or despise them, just like you say no to one wife and yes to every other woman. And you said yes to this church, and so ultimately, we ought to bring it here. This is the storehouse in the New Covenant, the local church. This is the one institution in which Christ the head rules and reigns over uniquely, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, we are the body. And the Lord says something very interesting. Not only will there be food in my house, provision, he says, try me now, or test me now in this, which is very interesting language, especially if you know Matthew chapter 4, when the devil wants to tempt Jesus, and he says, you don't test the Lord your God. And this text says, depending on what translation you have, test God. So I think the only reason why we could ever say try God, test God, is because he said it himself. That's the best I can come out with. God is the one who said, try me now in this. God is the one who said, put me to the test in this. And then God reminds them that the blessing in different ways, it's particularly in agricultural ways because they had an agricultural society of blessing of giving. Some might be saying, well, is there a one-to-one in giving as we give to the Lord? Because it almost seems like that's what this text is teaching. You give and you'll get all these blessings. Well, I think there's a principle that is true. But as we look at Jesus' words, we'll understand it more fully. When we give faithfully to the Lord, he does bless us. Because I don't want to completely rip this text and say, well, you know, it has nothing to do with blessing at all. But I also know that this isn't our home. And our blessing ultimately shouldn't be in this life. And that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll look to in a minute. And so, yes, there is blessing to giving. There is blessing to giving to the Lord. If nothing else, the joy, it's more blessed to give than to receive, if nothing else. But let's look, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, one book over. Providentially, we looked at this text during the morning teaching based on a question. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This text teaches us when we give, ultimately, where should we look for our blessings? That's what this text is all about. Where ultimately, why should we give? Where should we want blessings? Where should we get blessings? Where should we focus on blessings? Verse 19 reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Contrast, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? He's saying, it is utterly foolish to seek blessing in this life. This refutes the prosperity gospel completely. Because what's the prosperity gospel? Give so you can store up more treasures in this life. That's what it's all about. Give so you can get more for now. Give so you can get more here and now today. That's what the prosperity gospel is all about. Jesus says, that's not how people in my kingdom ought to think. Because don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust are going to destroy them. They're going to go in a junkyard. Thieves are going to break in and steal them. When you die, you can't take them with you. Because naked you came from your mother's womb, and naked you're going to return. You can't take it. So why lay up all this treasure on earth when it can't go with you? 70, 80, 90 years when eternity is next. What a foolish investment it is for someone to get everything here and use God's money that's been lent to them from God for their own sinful desires. There is a right place biblically to provide for ourselves and for our family. Someone doesn't provide for his own, especially members of his own household. He's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So it's not that we can't have things. God isn't against us having things because we have to provide for others. But I think what this text is teaching is ultimately our hope should not be in acquiring more and more and more things. Because this isn't our home. Think about it this way. I've heard this analogy from a pastor, and it's helpful. I'll make it somewhat my own, but I'm telling you I'm getting it from him. You're going down to a trip to Florida. You're going to spend 6 months in Florida. You're traveling down to Florida, and you realize, just with energy, you left late. You can't get all the way down. You're going to fall asleep driving, so you stop off in North Carolina. You stay in a little motel. And while you're there, this motel is not really that good. It's not a good motel at all. And so you go out, and you're like, okay, it's Friday. We'll just go out shopping really quick and get nice hangers. We'll get a new curtain. We'll just get a new mattress. We'll get everything new to make this bed and this room fantastic. We want to get this room awesome for this one day. And so you buy all the stuff. You spend $6,000 worth of to get all new furniture. That you just go crazy with getting new things. You wake up and you leave. And all the stuff stays. And then you go to Florida for 6 months. And compared to eternity, this is one day. And how foolish it is for us to get more and more and more for our vaporous life. For our life is but a vapor. How foolish is it? It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And get and get and get and get. And we have to leave it all behind when we go to Florida. Because this isn't our final destination. Did you know that? This is just a temporary residence. We are pilgrims and strangers here. Looking for our true home, the new heavens and the new earth. So just as that's what Jesus is saying here. That's his point in that analogy. That to store up all the things in this life is like going to a motel for one day and decking it out with $6,000 worth of stuff. But on the contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is not against treasures. Did you see that in the text? Jesus is not against treasures. He's against putting treasures in the wrong place. Because he doesn't say, don't worry about treasures, it'll all be taken care of. You don't even have to think about that. That's not what he says, does he? He says, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because moth and rust don't destroy. And thieves, they don't break in and steal there. And this is where it's time to quote the famous Randy Alcorn quote in his book, Treasure Principle. You can't take it with you. But you can send it ahead. That's what he's getting at here, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more important that Jesus said than Randy Alcorn, but he's just unpacking what this text means. And so, as we think about blessing for giving, as we think about being free with our money, as we think about being good stewards of God's money, better put, We can be free not because we don't want treasure, but because we want it in the right place. So as we give sacrificially and generously to the work of the church, to other good Christ-centered ministries, we never lose. We never lose. Because when we're doing that, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are putting an investment where it ought to be. Yes, we ought to give for the glory of God. And yes, we ought to give for the good of people. And if that was the only reason, that would be sufficient. That would be sufficient if it was for the glory of God and for the good of people. But beloved, let's not be wiser than the Bible. It's God who said, give because it'll lay up treasures for you in heaven. Give because you'll be rewarded. Let's not be wiser than the text, because it can sound very spiritual. I'm not going to give for reward. I'm not going to give to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm not going to give for any of those reasons. I'm going to give for the glory of God. Period. That can sound very spiritual until you read this text. When Jesus says, no, there's actually more motivation to give than just the glory of God. Jesus could have said in this text, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven because it glorifies God, which is true. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven because it's for your good as well. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as well, another text that makes these things clear, 1 Timothy chapter 6. What I'm just trying to prove in this section is the blessing of giving for us. Because not only ought we to give because it's the gospel reality of Jesus becoming poor for our sakes. Not only ought we to give because it glorifies God and helps other people, but because it's for our good. Because it's for our blessing. Verse 17 of chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, namely the rich, do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What the Apostle Paul by the Spirit is saying here is, those who are rich in this present age, we ought not to trust them. Riches are deceptive. We ought not to trust in uncertain riches, but our trust should be in the living God. And he does give us richly all things to enjoy. But those who are rich in this present age, they ought to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Why? Why ought we to be ready to give, willing to share? There's a reason in the text. We ought to be ready to give, willing to share, because when we do that, we are storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, the age to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. And that's why the Jim Elliot quote is true. If you listen to that Jim Elliot quote carefully, he wasn't against gain, was he? He was just against gain that he couldn't keep. Did you remember the quote? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep because moth and rust are going to destroy it. Thieves are going to break it and steal. That's why he is no fool who gives because he can't keep it. To gain what he cannot lose. That's what the quote, Jim Elliot, that's what his quote is all about. I'm going to quote you another person, well-respected. John Bunyan said this, whatever good thing you do for him, namely for God, if done according to his word, is laid, this is John Bunyan, this is not a prosperity gospel preacher, this is John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the one who was in jail for the gospel for 12 years. I want everybody to understand who's saying this. Whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasures, as treasure in chests and coffers, to be brought out, to be rewarded before both men and angels, to your eternal comforts. So this is also very motivating as we think about giving. As I was reading Randy Alcorn's book, Treasure Principle, this week in preparation, I also read his book, The Law of Rewards, both helpful books. It was so invigorating because sometimes we forget about these truths. That we forget that, because people will say the phrase, and it's kind of become a trite phrase, but we don't really understand it. You can never outgive God. What does that mean, you can never outgive God? These texts are telling us what it means you can never outgive God. That when you give sacrificially to the poor and the needy who can't pay you back, you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. When you preach the gospel to someone, when you share the gospel, when you give a gospel tract, you are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. When you give your money sacrificially and generously to good causes for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. When you are praying and preaching and giving and doing what God has called you according to his word, you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What a blessing that is. I even quoted it today in our teaching time that Jesus will say, don't invite, not that you can never invite, but ultimately that as you invite the lame and the poor and the blind over and show hospitality to them, they can't repay you. They're blind, they're maimed, they're poor. But why should we do that? He gives a reason in the text. That you may be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's the reason he gives that. That we might be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so as we think about these things, as we think about the blessing of giving, when you give faithfully year after year, your tithe. When you give year after year to good Christ-centered ministries, when you give your money and your finances faithfully and sacrificially over the years, you lose absolutely nothing. And beloved, can I go one step farther? It would be absolutely foolish of us. Hear my heart behind this. I'm not trying to, this isn't a guilt thing. This is for your joy. This is for your good. This is Jesus saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It would be foolish for us to get more and more and more just to have when it's going to be taken from us when we die anyways. It's going to be taken from us anyways. You can't keep it. You can't take it. But again, the Randy Alcorn quote, you can send it ahead. And so think about how you're using your money. Think about how you're using your finances. Would someone mark your life as being someone who is storing up treasure in heaven? Is that what you're marked by? Storing up treasure in heaven. Because that is the wise thing to do. It's for our benefit that we give sacrificially. It's for our benefit. Yes, always for God's glory, but for our benefit as we give unto the Lord sacrificially. And you've heard the trite saying, terribly unbiblical, terribly wrong. Hopefully never anyone ever says it. He who finishes with the most toys wins. That's utterly wrong. We can almost say he who gives the most is the most blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I didn't say that. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Acts 20, verse 35. He's being quoted there. And so as we think about these things, as I bring this to some application, first, I always want to preach the gospel to lost sinners. So I know we've been talking a lot about giving and finances. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so my desire for you, if you're outside of Christ, is you would know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor for sinners just like you and just like me. That he was the one who, even though he was equal with God, equal with the Father and with the Spirit, he left heaven for sinners just like you and just like me, dying the penalty for our sin, and risen from the dead the third day. So ultimately, giving is rooted in the gospel. So if you don't know the God of the gospel, you will never understand giving. And so let me appeal to you that you would give, but first you would know the giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would know the God who came from heaven, God manifest in the flesh, who lived and died and rose again. Do you know him? Have you repented of your sin and put your trust in him? Are you in Christ? Have you been brought to see that all the earthly treasures are simply bankrupt because moth and rust are going to destroy them, thieves are going to break in and steal them, and you found the pearl of great price who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Have you come to the one who is the prize of heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ? So my call for you is to think deeply about where do you stand with God? Because it matters nothing about giving. It matters nothing about giving if you don't know Jesus Christ in truth. And so examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because the most important thing is not how much you give. The most important thing is have you repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for the saints here, are you convinced? Are you convinced personally? Are you convinced in your heart of hearts that you own nothing and God owns everything. Foundational forgiving. You own nothing. God owns everything. Everything you have, every possession, it's God's car, it's God's house, it's God's money. You're simply a steward of it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything belongs to God? Everything. He is the possessor of heaven and of earth. He is the one who reigns over all things, and it all belongs to him. A cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Everything belongs to God. You are simply a steward. Do you believe that? That is foundational. That is giving 101 material as we understand our stewardship responsibility. God owns it. I don't. And second, these are things somewhat from Randy Alcorn's book that were helpful in application. Do you believe, let me just pull them out so I have them exactly. Do you believe that where your heart always goes where you put your money? Do you believe that your heart always goes where you put your money? Is that just made up? Did he get that somewhere? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to, some people say, I want to have a more of a heart for missions. I want to have a more heart for evangelism. I want to have more of a heart for preaching or teaching. Fill in the blank. I want to have a more heart for the poor, the needy, for widows, for orphans, for abortion ministry as we're seeking to end that, whatever it might be. You want to know how you can get a heart for it? One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways is give to it. That is one way you get a heart for something. If you want a heart for anything, give to it. Because where your treasure is, where you put your money, is where your heart is going to be also. And so if you want a heart for something, evangelism, preaching, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. And say, God, I really want a heart for this. One way that God gives that to his people is we give to that thing. That's how our heart, because our heart follows our money. Also, it's important, do you believe that heaven, more properly, the new heavens and the new earth, is our home and not the earth? Do you believe that ultimately that we are pilgrims and strangers here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that ultimately we are here not to get, but to give and give and give? This isn't our home. We don't stay here forever. We live, we die, and then we live forever. And so, do you believe that? It's so easy in our culture to not think of those things consciously. We can so easily get in the trap of, we live here, this is all we know, this is all we think about, this is all that fills our mind. The news, kids, finances, whatever it is, we get so filled that I have to make sure it's good here. And what we're doing is we're living for this when eternity is this whole building. We're living for this. And we are believing at that moment that earth is my home and not heaven. But as the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be reminded over and over again in our mind, God owns my money, and I ought to live for heaven and not for here. I ought to live for the place that Jesus Christ is preparing for me. Heaven and not earth is my home. Do you believe that? That's what we ought to live for. And then Randy Alcorn's points. These are Randy Alcorn's points. He makes a point that giving, I don't know if I would use the word only, but one of the ways to fight materialism. Giving is one of the ways to fight materialism. What is it so easy in our culture, in any culture, to covet, to be greedy? That's why Jesus says to his disciples, beware of all covetousness, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And one way, if you want to fight materialism in this culture, if you want to fight the drift to get more and more and need better and better and better, give more and better. That's how we fight against it. That's how we war against the desire that we need more as we give more. We are more faithful in our giving to the Lord first and to his work. And then six. This is Randy Alcorn's sixth point of principles. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Wrestle through that. Some of you might come to different conclusions, maybe, but I want you to at least wrestle with that. Because our mindset in this culture is I make more, therefore I have to live better. I make more, so I must have more. If we're using it for kingdom purposes and we're saying we want this and want this for kingdom purposes, I can understand that. But just to get more because we have more money, we're not living as heaven is our home. And so wrestle through that principle that God gives us more so that we can give more. That we can be those who know it's more blessed to give than to receive. And a motivation as you think about this too is we have to remember, I think I said this during our teaching time, I've heard in the sermon, it's very helpful. Heaven is not communism. Meaning, everyone is not equally distributed, everything the same way. Because think about it, why would Jesus give the exhortation to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven if everybody gets the same at the end of the day? If everyone gets the same amount of rewards, same amount of treasures, same amount of things, why would we ever sacrificially give in that context? Because the context is about giving so we can receive treasure. But his point is, the more you give, the more you lay up treasure. I don't know about you, but that's motivation for me. Not the only motivation, not the ultimate motivation, but it is a motivation to say, how I live this life affects my next life. What I do with my money now affects my rewards and glory. We are justified by faith alone. We are going to heaven based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ only. The only way anyone gets to heaven is in Christ. But our rewards are based on our faithfulness in this life. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven exclusively. But depending on how faithful or unfaithful we are on this earth will depend how much treasure we are storing up in heaven. And I want for everyone here, because I love everyone here, sincerely, genuinely, I want you to hear this sermon and get motivated and say, I want to have a lot of treasure in heaven. Because Jesus gives that as a motivation for you. So don't think it's carnal. Jesus gives it as a motivation. That I want everyone in this room to have many, many treasures in heaven. And so don't hear this sermon, well, Sam's just talking about our money and he's just getting fired up about we have to give and give. No, I'm fired up because I want you to be blessed. I want God's blessing over your life. I want you to be rewarded very much. I want you to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and receive the rewards of entering God's kingdom. I want you to have many, many treasures in heaven. And if maybe you're saying, I haven't used my money well, I haven't been tithing, I haven't been giving, I haven't been sacrificially giving, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Don't beat yourself up. Return to God and say, God, from today, I want to be faithfully giving because I believe not simply out of duty, even though it is our duty, but out of the delight and the joy of giving. And the blessing it is, I want to be more sacrificial in my giving. That's the command of this text. Return to me, I will return to you. And how do we do that? By more and more sacrificially giving to the purposes of God. You can never outgive God because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of these things. And please help my brothers and sisters in Christ wrestle through these things. We desire to obey your word. We desire to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we desire to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.